Okay, let's take our Bibles, turn to Song of Solomon, chapter 7. Right in the middle of your Bible is Psalms, Proverbs, Song of Solomon. Actually, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon. Sorry about that. Little book of Song of Solomon, chapter 7. Dan and Kathy are upsetting Brother Keith Hamilton. Brother Hamilton invited them up for the Valentine's banquet in their church, and then he's preaching this morning. He and Kathy will be back this evening. Song of Solomon, chapter 7, verse 10. Right in your Bible. I am my beloved's, and his desire is toward me. There's a word in there that I'm picking up, just the word beloved. Just this concept of a different kind of love than Valentine's Day love. It is a love that only God can describe. And I don't want to belabor this point, but I want to talk to you about being beloved. Now, just by way of introduction, beloved, just by definition, means somebody that is so loved. It is somebody who is greatly loved, not just loved. Now, I love ice cream. I love strawberries. But there are a lot of loves in my life. I actually love astronomy. I love looking at the stars and standing out there and trying to see what's different and stuff. I love different things. But there are a few things that are beloved in my life, and they're very different. And they're a whole lot more special than just the things that I love. Today is Valentine's Day. I hope you all remembered. You have nobody to worry about. Amen. So we have this concept of, wow, I got to get cards. I got to buy chocolate. We got to buy flowers. And we think about all of those things we got to do to show our love. And there's nothing wrong with that, but it sure is an empty, dead-end street if that's all you're doing. Now, God has the market on love. He wrote the book on love. If you just follow me for a moment, let's take our Bible and turn to 1 John, and you will be looking at some scriptures this morning, at some really powerful scriptures. 1 John, just before the end of your Bible. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 7. Here's that word again. 1 John chapter 4, verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another. For love is of what? That's something that ought to just sink down. Love is not altogether natural for me. Selfishness is. Oh, that's natural. But love, it comes from who? Love is of God. Look at the rest of it. And everyone that loveth one another is what he's talking about, not just loving cars and loving money, but everyone that loveth, hey, that's a proof that you're born of God and you even know God. He that loveth not, talking about not being able to love another Christian, he that loveth not knoweth not God. Why? For God is love. Now, old John Lennon and the Beatles and all of their filth, they said, love is God. That's what they said. All you need is love. Imagine there's no heaven. To them, they didn't need God. To them, love was their God. Would you agree with me? That was their God. Turn it around. God is love. You get to know God, you get to know how to love, and you get to know what is love. So God has the corner on this thing called love. He wrote the book on it. We've got a challenge. We need to take our Bible now and go to Ephesians chapter 3. Go back to the left, find Ephesians. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. And we find Ephesians chapter 3. I've got a fourfold challenge for you today. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 17. The Bible says this. First challenge. Ephesians 3, 17. That Christ may dwell in your heart by faith. That's salvation. Jesus Christ lives in heaven. He wants to live in you. Doesn't want to live in your head, doesn't want to live in your feet, doesn't want to live in your hands. He wants to live in your heart. Amen? That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. That's salvation. Second challenge. That ye being rooted and grounded in love. That's our foundation. Are you saved? I hope so. Are you rooted and grounded in love, or have you become like the rest of the world where they are rooted and grounded in anger, bitterness, wrath, resentment, discouragement, depression? What are you grounded in? The challenge is to become rooted and grounded in love. The third challenge, go on, that you may be able to comprehend, underline that word, with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know what? The love of Christ which passes all knowledge. Listen, I can be grounded in love and not know Christ's love. And that's revelation. Only God can reveal this depth and length and height and width and all of this immensity of Christ's love. That's revelation. And then the last one, look at verse 19, where it says that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. That's satisfaction. I mean, isn't it wonderful? It's terrible. I hate going to McDonald's. It's not the love of my life. I don't even like going to Burger King, because you go and you get a Big Mac and it's the size, it's tiny. Are you with me? It says big on it. You go to a Burger King and you get a Whopper. And it's two pancakes. That's all it is, with a little slice of brown cardboard in between. Flavored. And you come away and you're not filled. You get the, it's funny, I watch, because I do the same thing. You get that stack of the French fries, and you're just chugging it down and you're hoping it fills you. But isn't it wonderful, you go to a restaurant or you sit down at a table and you come away filled, and it's pleasantly filled. It's not like, there's cement in there. It's actually filling. You come away from knowing what we're going to talk about today, you come away satisfied, folks. We live in a time where Valentine's Day is so promoted. It is a pagan holiday, folks, about love. Now, love, when we're talking about Valentine's Day and people loving one another, it's mainly erotic love. It's mainly physical love. It's definitely not committed love, because I guarantee 99% of the world, the guy got a different card. The guy got a card and flowers for a different girl last year that he got for this year. They're talking about a physical, uncommitted kind of love that doesn't go anywhere. Valentine's Day is the world's attempt to answer the need of the human heart to be loved. You'd be surprised, and maybe you're not, but the most talked about subject day in and day out is love. Whether it's Oprah Winfrey, whether it's in the music you listen to, most every song is about love or heartbreak. They're selling cards now. They have these Valentine's cards that says, "Love stinks." Some bitter people, amen. talk shows, magazines, novels, it's all about love. You can't sell coffee without two people eyeing each other and acting like, this is an aphrodisiac. It's just so twisted that it's all what they think is love. And God says there's a much better love, and he actually uses a word that I want to focus on, beloved. Let me just show you a preview, and then we're going to pray. First of all, what it means to be beloved. First of all, beloved is how a believer sees himself. Beloved is something that happens to you first. Then secondly, beloved is how a Christian sees others. Beloved is what you do. And then third is how we live. Let's go, Lord, in prayer. Please, Lord, help us and meet with us today. We invite you. Because without you, we don't even have a meeting, Father. We've gathered together, but we have not assembled until you come along and you start to put the pieces that are all messed up in the right order and you put us together. Lord, and we need you today. Our hearts are a mess. The world constantly shatters dreams, messes with our minds, pulls us in all kinds of different directions, and then leaves us ashamed and guilty. And I'm glad that your kind of love is rock solid. And you've taught us some things in this Bible. If only we'd listen, and I pray today we would, you'd help and encourage every Christian, and you'd draw every sinner to Christ. Lord, may we not be the same because of Jesus. As Valentine's Day comes and goes, but Jesus, boy, can he fix us. He makes our life worth living. And he gives us not only life here, he gives us eternal life. And I pray, God, every person in this room looks at their life and says, what am I living for? Am I living for the fleeting thoughts of what I thought was love? Or have I found it yet in Jesus Christ? Lord, I love you, but I want to love you more. Please meet with us and teach us in Jesus' name. Amen. When we talk about being beloved, this word, we read it there, my beloved is mine and his desire is toward me, the bride said. There in Song of Solomon. John said, beloved, let us not love in word only, but in deed and in truth. There's something about being beloved. And a believer has to get to where they see themselves as beloved. What am I talking about? How do you normally see yourself? When you look in the mirror, do you always want to quickly run on? When you look in the mirror, do you go, oh, I need to lose about 2 stone. When you look in the mirror, when you get up in the morning, your first thoughts, are they always, pull the covers back open. We call it self-esteem and personal value. It's about self-worth. And really, most people have very little self-worth, if any at all, and it's because they've never known this thing called the love of God. They've never known that there is something called being beloved by God. A Christian is in the middle of 3 attitudes coming at them. There are 3 things coming at them that ought to reinforce how you feel. And none of them come from the television. None of them come from your past. Let me show you something. There are 3 attitudes coming at every Christian in this room. The first attitude that you've got to know is that you are, whether you believe it or not, you are beloved of God. God doesn't just like you. He loves you. And I'm talking about sinners now. We've made love such a thing where we earn it. And we do it in our homes. Our kids, we've taught them that they're only loved when they're good. And you better fix that thing because one day they're going to figure out, well, I can't be good, so I'm not even going to stick around. This thing of performance-based love, that stinks. The Bible says that we are loved. Take your Bible, go to Romans, go to Romans chapter 5 and verse 8. Romans chapter 5 and verse 8. But God commendeth, that word commendeth, he's extending, he's offering, he's giving. But God commendeth his love toward us, and Paul includes himself. He didn't say, and God condescended and lowered himself to love ye. No, he says, us. Isn't that good? In that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So the love of God was extended to you when you were unworthy. Amen? That's good. Go to John 3:16. You say, I know, John. What's wrong?
Sorry.
John 3:16. We know the verse, but maybe we just need to be reminded. For God, what are those next 2 words? So loved, so for God beloved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Hey, you know what's funny? It says there in 1 John chapter 4, it says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Because you start loving the world, it's hard to love God at the same time, isn't it? But you see, God can look at the world and love it because he doesn't get caught up in the things of the world. He gets caught up only in the value of a soul. Amen. And he loves the world even when it's full of sin. He doesn't love the sin, but he sure does love the sinner. God so loved, beloved the world. I want you to listen to God talk about his beloved. Let's go to Psalm 127. Middle of your Bible, Psalm 127. This is a good verse for a lot of us. Psalm 127 and verse 2, it says this: "It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrow." So he's not talking about early getting up and going to bed late because you're busy. He's talking about people worrying. Would you understand that? It is stupid, would be the vernacular, to worry if you're saved. Why? Because, for he giveth his beloved what? Wow. It didn't say he just gives his children. He gives his saints. He says, you know, he gave you sleep. What has robbed you of sleep is your worry. God's trying to put you to sleep, and you're trying to stay awake because of all your worries, what he's saying. God talks about us as his beloved. Let's go to Romans chapter 1 now. I got to show you this thing. I'd love to just stay in one place, but honestly, I got to show you how big this thing is. Romans chapter 1 and verse 7. Paul writes to a group of Christians in Rome, and he writes this verse. Romans chapter 1 and verse 7. To all that be in Rome, next three words, beloved of God. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Beloved of God. That's cool. You know, Jesus actually loves us like a groom loves his bride. Not like a normal husband loves his wife after 20 years. But like a groom loves his bride. That's the kind of love. It's new every morning. It's like it was the first day. You know, if you stayed in love with your wife, if you stayed in love with your husband, like you were just before you got married, that'd be an awesome marriage. Would you agree? No matter what they did, you'd still go, wow, I love this woman. Yeah. You're biting your tongue now, aren't you? You need to quit letting Hollywood tell you how to look at yourself. Some of you think you're not skinny enough. Some of you think you're not pretty enough. I know you're comparing yourself with me, I know. Some of you think you're not smart enough. You don't have enough hair. You don't have enough money. You don't have enough anything, amen? And what it happens is you start to think that nobody loves me. And that's raw. You are not just loved, you are beloved. Are you getting me? You need to quit letting others decide how loved you are. Well, so-and-so, she's so popular. She's got at least 15 friends. My kid, Bethany, she's not here, but she says, I'm going to invite my friend. And I say, is that your only friend? And she takes it in stride. I hope she has more than that. But we do. We look at ourselves and we say, I'm not very popular. We let what other people think of us define how we see ourselves. Amen? You need to realize you are beloved of God. You have been even beyond that. Go to Ephesians. Go back to the right, chapter 1, in verse 6. If I could give you an illustration, John and Graham and Tony, could you get up here, please, for a second? Now, this may seem weird. All right, but this is a good illustration. Tony, since you're God the Father. John, appropriately, is God the Son. And Graham's the devil. No, not really, all right? Graham's the Holy Spirit, amen? He's invisible. All right, so all three of you, I need a group hug. I need a group hug. You guys, hey, watch it. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. Listen. Has God ever had a fight? Has the Father ever had a fight with the Son? No. Has the Holy Spirit ever been kicked out of heaven? No. They have a perfect relationship. Would you agree with that? They are three and yet one, and they're perfect in love and everything. Now, Ephesians 1 verse 7, look what it says. Now, these three are getting along just fine, aren't they? And you know what it says there in Ephesians 1 and verse 7? It says, in whom we have... Oh, that's the wrong verse. Number 4, where am I? 1:6. To the praise of the glory of His grace. I mean, he's saying, woo! To the praise of the glory of His grace. He goes on verse 6. Wherein He, God, hath made us accepted in the Beloved. And here goes some stinking sinner named Jesus, named Craig Ledbetter, because of Jesus Christ. Extend, let go of him for a second. Go ahead. And bring me into this thing, and I'm accepted right in the middle of that beloved relationship. Amen? Thank you, guys. Thank you. That's how beloved I am. I'm just not down here going, oh, God, I'm glad You love me. I'm up there, and I'm equal, and I'm accepted. No matter what I do, no matter where I've been, no matter how low, no matter how far, I'm accepted, amen? In the Beloved. That is awesome. How do you see yourself? Well, I didn't get any Valentine's cards. You know, when I was a kid, it was torture in school. I don't know if it was for you, maybe a modern thing here or whatever, but everybody brought stacks of Valentine's cards. And they were handing them out to everybody in the class. Did they do that when you were a kid? Was that? They posted them. Wow, man, you had money. Kids, here's a little, 9-year-old girl. And every boy in the class, I hope I get a Valentine from her. You know? And there's always some kid in there who didn't get any Valentines at all. It was usually me. Oh, come on. Oh, yeah. Trying to play this up as far as I can, amen. Then on the 17th of June, I'm sorry, on the 15th of June, 1980, I got a Valentine card. I found it in the Bible. God so loved Craig Ledbetter, and He never stopped. Amen? Now, I still get Valentine's cards, only from one. But still, folks, I want you to understand, Valentine's doesn't make my day. I am already in the Beloved. I am already beloved. Are you with me? So everything else is cream on the top. You and I may not be much, but we are greatly loved by Almighty God. Second thing, how does a believer see himself or herself? You're loved by the brethren. Whether you know it or not, and whether we remind you or not, we love you. We read 1 John 4, 7 and 8. I'll just quote it there. Beloved, let us love one another. Take your Bible, turn to Romans 16. You're in Ephesians, go to the left, Romans 16. You say, well, so-and-so doesn't love me. Well, you know, maybe they're not really saved. Or maybe they haven't matured enough. But I know this, true Christians, real people who have received the love of God as sinners, can love sinners. Amen? I'm pointing to this one, by the way, right now. And it's no hassle for me to love him if he can love me. Amen? No hassle, no sweat. You got to realize whether you... Now, we may not be coming along and giving you Valentine's cards every year, but that doesn't mean we don't love you. And I may not be taking you to lunch every week, but that doesn't mean I don't love you. Amen? As a matter of fact, I may look at you in your face and yell at you. That doesn't mean I don't love you. Amen? Romans chapter 16... I got to get there myself. Romans 16 and verse 8. Look at this. Romans 16 and verse 8 says this. Greet Amplius, my, what's he so calls him? My beloved in the Lord. Paul, that was not his wife. Now, I'd get in trouble. Now, really, technically, if I said, John is my beloved, you'd really freak out. But in all practical matters, he is. We've got a twisted idea of love that we shy away from being able to say, Leo, I love you. And I do. Philip, it's hard, but I love you. I do. We shy away from it. Oh, I can't say that. Yet. You may not be able to say it yet, but you need to get to the place where you can. Paul says it. He says, greet, and he misses Amplius. And he says, greet Amplius, my beloved in the Lord. Look at verse 9. Salute Urbane, our helper in Christ, and Stachys, my beloved. All of a sudden, he's got two beloveds. Keep going. Look at verse 12. Salute Tryphena and Tryphosa, who labor in the Lord. Salute the beloved Persis. The beloved Persis, which labored much in the Lord. He seems to have a lot of people he just loves. And loves what? Greatly. Amen? And they're Christians. Go to Colossians chapter 4. Go to the right, find Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians chapter 4. In verse 7. Colossians 4 in verse 7. All my condition, shall Tychicus declare unto you, who is a beloved brother and a faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. Look at verse 9. With Onesimus, a faithful, and he also is a what? Beloved brother. Look at verse 14. Luke, the beloved physician. Now, I want you to understand something here. You know, if you were really sick and the doctor came to visit you, which is very rare today, and actually gave you something that actually did work, wouldn't that be a miracle? And you felt better a half hour after they came, wouldn't you give them a hug and say, thank you? You're so good. Luke could do nothing for Paul. Luke was a physician. But Paul was an apostle, and Paul met dead people, raised them up. Paul got bit by a snake and shook it off. Paul didn't need the physician part of Luke. Are you following me? Just like, I don't need a financer. If somebody was wealthy and got saved, I'd like to meet him. But they would be beloved, not because they are wealthy. Are you listening? Just like you're beloved without money. We've got to get this idea that Luke was a beloved physician. That was his job, but he was beloved even without being able to do anything for Paul. Amen? His doctoring wasn't what made him beloved. And your performance as a Christian doesn't make you beloved. You already are to me. The moment you got saved, they were shouting, dancing, skipping, hopping, swinging around up in heaven over you. And they called you saint. I'll call you saint. Amen? Because you're beloved. You're beloved to me. You know, these guys, Jedward, they were on the front page of the paper yesterday. I don't keep up with any of this, but I just were looking at that. These guys were at HMV over in Dublin, and they had, I don't know, 200-300 girls, mainly, in there going, they got a fan club. They call them a fan club. I don't know. But the point is, I don't have that. But I think I'm more loved than they'll ever be. And I want you to see, you may not have people who, when they see you, go, I can't believe it. Where have you been? Oh, you don't have people like that. You have a Father who every single second of every day yearns for you and says, I wish he'd just notice how much I love him. I am your fan, God says. When you wake up, I'm already there going, how you doing? I missed you all night. Amen. That's your heavenly Father. When you come into that door, and everybody's busy and nobody comes shakes your hand, you better remember something. Everybody in this room loves you. Maybe they just had a hard week. Maybe they're just busy. Maybe they got two hands full of tea. I don't know what. But you're loved. What makes a church, Jesus said, is that when you love one another. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples if you have love one toward another. This is how a believer sees himself. I'm one of the richest men in the world because I got a church of people who love me. I could be stuck in some jail somewhere. I could be stuck in some clinic trying to get dry. I could be stuck anywhere. And I'm just glad to be stuck here. Because here, I'm among beloved people. Amen. And you are too. There's the third one. You're loved of God. You're beloved of the brethren. But you're hated by the devil. And I don't encourage you. I have no love relationship with him. So I hope he hates me. Amen. That actually helps me know I'm on the right side. Amen. Look at two really strong ones. Luke 21. Luke chapter 21 and verse 17. There's a song we sing, "Oh, you can't get to heaven." Some of the kids know it. "Oh, you can't get to heaven." Well, there's a part there that goes, "Oh, the Lord and me, we do agree. Oh, the Lord and me, we do agree. Oh, the Lord and me, we do agree. I love him and he loves me. All my sins are washed away. I've been redeemed." And then there's a second verse. "Oh, the devil and me, we do agree." Oh, yeah. "Oh, the devil and me, we do agree. Oh, the devil and me, we do agree. I hate him and he hates me. All my sins are washed away. I've been redeemed." Amen. Amen. You ought to just enjoy being hated by the devil. Luke chapter 21 and verse 17. "And ye," watch this. And he's talking about, listen, when you start in this thing called Christianity and start following the Lord, start doing things that he wants you to do, the Bible says, "And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake." And that hatred is demonic. But people will turn on you and you just realize, I must be doing something right. Amen. 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 Hated by the world and by the devil. Second point. Being beloved is how a Christian should see themselves. But being beloved also changes how I see others. What do I mean? Well, let me ask you some questions. How do you see your companion? How do you see your wife or your husband? It ought to be like Jesus Christ loves his church. Go to Ephesians chapter 5 now. Ephesians chapter 5. I'm not saying that you ought to love your wife or your husband like so-and-so loves their wife. I'm not saying that you should love them like your parents loved each other or not. I'm saying you should love like Christ loved the church. Look at Ephesians 5 and verse 25. The Bible says this, and when he's defining the marriage relationship, he says, I'm glad he didn't just stop here. He didn't just say, "Husbands, love your wives. Exclamation point. That'd be rough. I don't know how to do it. Anybody agree with me? I don't know how to do it. I hit a wall. It's usually she helping me. Never mind. "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for." I am so into getting things for myself. I'll go fix me a sandwich. I'll fix me coffee. I'll go buy what I need. If the car needs something, I'll go buy that. I just take care of this. Amen? The Bible says if you love somebody, you'll give yourself for them. That's hard. Now, in July, we're going to talk about that a lot. But how do you see your companion? It ought to be like Jesus Christ loves his church. And like I said earlier, it ought to be like you are perpetually newlywed. Go back to Song of Solomon. Go to the book on marriage and on love, Song of Solomon. Again, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, chapter 1 and verse 14. Chapter 1. In verse 14, I'm going to look at several scriptures just in the Song of Solomon here for a second, just to give you an idea. These two people are in love. And you need to see how you ought to be. It should not be a passing fad. Well, we got over that. I remember when Nita and I got married, we had not kissed before we got married. Don't laugh. As a matter of fact, my pastor promised me he was going to teach me and explain to me how to kiss my wife. He lied. When we got up there to the altar, I said, "You forgot to tell me what to do." He said, "You'll figure it out." I figured it out. But after that, believe me, every chance we got, we kissed. Every chance we get, we still kiss, by the way. But my point is this. When we pray over dinner, or over breakfast, or over lunch, anytime that we as a family sit down and pray, I always hold my wife's hand. Who are you married to? I always hold my wife's hand, and as soon as we finish praying, we kiss. And I'll never forget what her uncle said and her uncle's wife said. When we did it, we were just newlyweds, and they went, "Oh! You'll get over that." 25 years this May, we ain't got over it. Amen. It's not a lot, but I want to keep it up. Do you understand? Song of Solomon, chapter 1, verse 14 says, "My beloved is unto me as a cluster of camphor in the vineyards of En-Gedi." This is like when he's writing of his beloved, he says, it's like the best fruit in the world. Look at chapter 2 and verse 3. "As the apple tree among the trees of the wood," she responds, "so is my beloved among the sons." There's nobody, no guy out there like him. "I sat down under his shadow with great delight, and his fruit was sweet to my taste." She says he's awesome. Look at chapter 2, verse 8. "The voice of my," look at these words over and over, "my beloved." Just the sound of his voice. Hey, what's the sound of the voice of your wife do to you? "The voice of my beloved, behold, he cometh leaping upon the mountains, skipping upon the hills." These two are in love, man. I mean, the only time you'd ever see me skipping is first if I'm playing with some kids, or secondly, if I'm trying to get my wife's attention. Other than that, you're not going to see it. Amen. Look at chapter 2 and verse 10. "My beloved spake and said unto me, rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away." They're talking in love. Look at chapter 2 and verse 10. I did read that. Verse 16. "My beloved is mine, and I am his. He feedeth among the lilies." She's referring to him like he's there to stay. She's the lily. Chapter 4 and verse 16. We could read the whole book, but I'm just sampling the time that he says and she says, "Beloved." Chapter 4 and verse 16. "Awake, O north wind, and come thou south, blow upon my garden." Now, don't freak out. I'm going to get deep here. She's talking about her body. And she's put perfume on it. And she's wanting the breeze to come and just blow on it so that he goes. And she says, "Come on, wind." And every woman who puts that perfume on wishes for somebody to go, "Wow, what was that?" Well, this was it. "Awake, O north wind, and come thou south. Blow upon my garden that the spices thereof may flow out. Let my beloved come into his garden and eat his pleasant fruits." This is what married couples say, not what dating couples say, by the way. Don't make the stupid mistake of trying to live like you're married, because all you'll do is when you get married, you'll live like you're divorced. Think about that for a week. Before you get married, stay single. Stay focused on God. Get in love. Plan. Look forward. But if you want to live like you're married when you're married, then don't live like you're married before you're married. Amen. This is what married people are supposed to do. They're ladies, get some perfume. Amen. Gentlemen, wake up! Smell the perfume. Go, "Man, is that a knockout smell." And drop everything and realize You're married to somebody who deserves your desire. Amen. July is going to be a hot month in more ways than one. Look at chapter 5 and verse 10 says this, "My beloved is white and ruddy and chiefest among 10,000. God help you, gentlemen, if your eyes have seen 10,000 other women. You better realize that woman, ladies need to realize that man, he's the end all. She talks about him as her beloved is the chief of all that she's ever known and ever will know. Chapter 5, verse 16 says this, his mouth is most sweet. You see, married people can talk like this. Sorry, Bozzy. You can't talk like it. This Song of Solomon has to be read with an adult over 18. You know? His mouth is most sweet. Yea, he is altogether lovely. When was the last time you looked at your husband and says, there ain't nothing wrong with that guy? You know you're lying. But it'd be an awesome thing to say, he is altogether lovely. Now, I know we can apply that to Jesus Christ, and he is altogether lovely. Amen? But this is a married couple talking to each other, and this is our example of how I ought to talk to my wife. Can you imagine if every time I woke up and I said, your hair's a mess. Man, would you get that makeup on, please? It would really be tough, amen, in that home. Folks, how should you talk to one another? How should you act? How should you see your mate, your spouse, your companion, like these are seeing each other? She goes on, she said, this is my beloved, and this is my friend, O ye daughters of Jerusalem. She's bragging on him. You know, what's funny, you used to see your wife or your husband that way. Amen. You used to think she was the bee's knees. You used to think she was knockout before her teeth came out. You used to think all these things. God help you to get back to it, because our God says you should. See them as beloved. Maybe you find it hard to see them that way, but that only proves you need the love of God shed abroad again in your heart. The Spirit of God sheds abroad, spreads it all out, spreads the love of God in our heart. If he can fill our heart with love, I think we can love anybody. Especially your mate. If you find it so hard to love, can I be really clear? Look, take your Bible, turn to Luke 7. You can leave Song of Solomon. You need to go back to it sometime later on this afternoon. Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7 and verse 47. If you find it hard to love, there's only one reason why. Only one. It's not because her hair has changed. It's not because she's got wrinkles. It's not because doesn't remember your birthday. It's not because he doesn't take you out to dinner. It's only one reason why you do not love. And this is Jesus' words. Luke 7:47 says this. In the whole story there, you go back to read about two creditors and Jesus being in a Pharisee's house, and he says this about a woman who is wiping his feet with her hair and her tears. And verse 47, wherefore I say unto thee, talking to this Pharisee, her sins, which are many, are, what's the word? For she loved me much, now he says, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. If you can't love somebody, it's because you have not been loved. The only way you're ever going to be loved is if you get forgiven. You can't just walk up to God and say, hey, God, I'm your beloved. I was with a preacher one time. We were out fishing. I think I told you this thing. We were out fishing. You know that rascal? He's the best fisherman I've ever, better than Dennis ever was. We'd go, no matter where he went, you know what that rascal would do? He'd get on the side of that boat and he'd pray loud enough for us all to hear, dear God, I know I'm your favorite. So, Lord, help me catch the biggest fish. I love you in Jesus' name. And he would. We were so mad. He was 70 some odd years old when he was praying that. He knew he was beloved. He was bragging from a position like I am bragging to you that I am beloved. And God honored that. But don't believe that he just walks up to God and says, you know, I'm your favorite, and he's flippant about it and arrogant about it. No. This thing that I'm talking about here is, he knew he was a wretched, I'm talking about this pastor, Charlie Horton was his name. He knew he was a wicked sinner that God had saved. And God had now, through great grace and great love, had changed his life and called him to preach. And he had started churches all over New Jersey. And there he was when he said, I know I'm your favorite. He was believing it. And I want you to understand this thing. You sometimes think that everybody should love you. You don't have to love anybody. And I'm here to tell you, listen. If you can't love somebody, it's because you have not gone to God and realized, I need forgiveness. And I'm going to talk about forgiveness here in just a minute. But you'll never be able to extend love because you'll find it hard to extend forgiveness. They go hand in hand. Love is never easy. Ever. We'll talk about that in a second. How do you see your children? How do you see your children? Proverbs chapter 4. Proverbs chapter 4, and I think this is a powerful scripture. Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 3. Watch these words. Watch as Solomon sits down and under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, but also from his own heart, he writes about how David and Bathsheba, how they loved him. Look in Proverbs chapter 4, verse 3. For I was my father's son, tender, and next two words, what is it? An only beloved in the sight of my mother. Who was Solomon's mother? And what type of situation brought about the birth of Solomon in the relationship of David? An adulterous relationship. And a relationship where it could have gone so bad that Bathsheba could have taken her bitterness out on David, out on Solomon, when she would have had it on David. Do you understand? And David grew up knowing, I have only been beloved by my mother. How do you see your kids? Do you see them as mistakes? Accidents? How do you see your children? I find that most people have no idea how to love their children. Not like they should. Maybe they never really felt loved themselves growing up. They feel ignorant of how to love their children. They feel guilty about it. They end up neglecting their children, so they spoil them. They let them do anything that they want, and then they get so angry. You ever watch somebody who they're so busy, and the kids are just looking for some attention, looking for some love, looking for some reassurance, reinforcement, and they go, would you ever just get out of here? I love you. And remember, I love you. We walk away and we go, I'm so guilty. And so they go and they buy something and say, here, I love you. And the kid attributes love with things. And that's how people live in a vicious cycle today. They'll grow up and they'll have no idea how to love their kids. Most parents don't know how to truly love their children. And when I say that, I mean it where they think that spanking them is so wrong. I could never spank my lovely child. Please do. Because that lovely little demon is going to grow up to be a big demon. Unless you step in and you take charge. Because God put you in charge, not them. Amen. Amen. Most parents think that spanking their children is wrong. I'm not talking about beating them. I'm talking about spanking them. Not bruising them, but stinging. Okay, I got it. Yeah, Dad. Anything you want. I love you, Dad. Amen. Amen. Parents will say, oh, I'd never force my child to do something. You stupid, stupid, stupid parent. You don't force your children. You don't force your children to go to school. You don't force your children to you're sitting there, well, if they don't like their veggies. So when they're 20 years old and they got stomach problems for the rest of their life, you got to live with the guilt. Because they don't eat a balanced meal and you won't force them to do it. Well, I tried forcing him. Well, maybe they need you to sit with them. See, what we do is just say, eat it, and then we leave. Sit with them. But have time. Let them know you love them, and you're not just being mean. I could talk to you for hours. I want you to know, most parents think that controlling their little child is unfair. They think that a five-year-old should be reasoned with. I'll use Rotimi's little son, Henderson. Henderson, 6 years old or five? How old is Henderson? He's five. Here's Henderson. Henderson, now, do you want to go to school? Now, he came up to me and he says, I'm going to big school. And it's going to be tough, he said. I went, good. And I said, Henderson, do you want to go to school? And do you know that, can I show you what you're going to learn in school? And let me reason with you how good it is and how beneficial. This is your income level if you go to school. You know what the kid needs? You're going to school. Amen. That's love. But parents are reasoning with a five-year-old. You don't want to go to bed? Well, let me tell you the benefits of going to bed. You'll get healthy and strong and mom will be able to rest. The kid just needs to be picked up by the back of their trousers and taken up and dropped in bed. Some of you aren't laughing, but you need to, because you think that's bully. I didn't say beat him. I didn't say hit him. I said just force them. They know you love them when you're taking charge of their flesh and their attitude and their sinful nature, and you're saying, you're not going to let that nature win. We're going to do right. And they'll go, thank you. Because the kid will ultimately say, I had no idea how to do right. Amen. And thank you for loving me. Amen. To truly love your child means that you treat them like God treats you. Does he correct you? Hebrews 12:8 says, whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and he scourges. How many? You know what a scourge is? It's a whip. You know, my grandmother, actually my wife's grandmother, had a paddle, a spanking paddle, hanging on the inside. When you open the door, you had to make a turn, and then right there on the wall, it says, Grandma's paddle. You know what it was? It was a fly swatter with a little pillow on the end. It was worthless. It wouldn't do nothing. The kids would laugh. It's no good at all. Listen, when God gets you, does he get you good? Because he loves you. And I'm going to use get. I mean, he's catching you, and he's turning you around, and he's bringing you back right, and he's humbling you, and you say, thank God. So you need to do that. That's love to your children. He limits us. Does God ever stop you from sinning or try? You know what God does and what you ought to do with your children? If you're going to love, if Solomon said this, Solomon said, I was only beloved in the eyes of my mother. If you want your children to only think they're beloved by you and not sometimes, well, my parents hate me. Wouldn't that be an awful way to grow up? If you want them to think that they are only beloved, you need to spend your life molding them into proper, respectful, submissive, obedient young men and women. Not just male and female. You say it's all fair? God calls it love. Let me finish this up. How do you see your church? 1 John 4:11. 1 John 4:11. Almost at the end here. First John 4:11. Beloved. It's funny how many times that shows up in our Bible. Beloved, if God so loved us, if God beloved us, we ought also to love one another. How do you see your church? We're family. Whether you like it or not, we're stuck with each other. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 12, he's teaching in a house, and in out at the edge of all of the crowd there, they're packed, people are hanging in the windows, they're all hanging on every word, and there's hundreds of people around him, and his mother Mary and his half-brothers, James and Josie and his sisters are all there, and they say, could you let Jesus know we need to talk to him? And so word comes up to him, and somebody says, your mother and your brothers are out there. Without missing a heartbeat, Jesus said, who are my mother and who is my brethren? but these that hear and do the will of my Father. And he taught us that we're his family. We're the family of God. How do you treat your church? You need to make church priority. Some of you are Sunday morning Christians, and shame on you. But you know, we have church on Sunday night. And it's a lot more fun. You know why? Because it's like the second dip of ice cream. The first one you eat, and it's like, man, I wish there was another. Ah, there is another. Amen? And when you get all going in church, and then you go, oh, that was good. Hey, we got the second dip of ice cream tonight. Amen? You ought to make church your priority. Say, oh, I'm tired. You liar. You stayed up till 11 or 12 last night watching television. Switch it off at 10. You'll be fresh all day. Amen? How do you see your church? I think this is beloved. I so love what we do and who we are. You need to start meeting each other's needs ahead of your own. That's how you love one another. That's what family does. You know what parents do? Parents try to give their kids better than they have, don't they? Well, they're better than they had when they were growing up. You need to start looking around and just trying to be a blessing to others. You may need this, you may need that, you may need attention. Why don't you give it? Just give it. That's how I see this. As if somebody is beloved, you don't care if you don't eat as long as they're happy eating. Amen? Amen. Because they're your beloved. Even the hard ones are your beloved. Amen. Let me get to a point and finish this up. How we live. Go to Colossians chapter 3 and we'll wrap this up. Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3 is about the Christian life, about putting off this, like I was talking the other Sunday night about this old nature that I'm struggling with. I have to keep putting it off. Every time I wake up, you know what? I'm clothed in some old attitudes. Every time I wake up, they're like, I'm wearing them again. Well, they're not quite glued on because I can take them off. But they seem to have a mind of their own. They just sort of just show up on me again in the morning. And the Bible says that I am to put off. I am to just, what am I doing wearing this? How come I've got this attitude? Why do I have this thought? Why am I not wanting to go to work? Why am I wanting to stay home? Why am I wanting just to sit and watch television? That is something I need to put off. Do you understand what it's saying? And then he says to put on. Look at chapter 3 and verse 12. Put on, therefore. After I put off some stuff, I need to put on, therefore. Look at these next three phrases. As the elect of God, holy, and what's the next word? There's that beloved again. Put on bowels of mercy. That's kindness from the gut. Kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. Here's the words. Underline these next two words I'm going to show you. Number 13 says, forbearing one another. That's the first one. And forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Hey, if you're beloved, that's how you live. I know I'm beloved. I'm not only beloved by God, I'm beloved by believers. And not only do I have beloved in my life, I have children and my wife, I have believers that I love. But the only way to stay in a state of being beloved and loving greatly is to forbear and to forgive. That is God's definition of love, of acting out love. The world has made love into an act that just procreates. But the Bible has the act of love not being about sex. Come on, everybody watch up here. I don't know what's out there, but just watch up here. The Bible has an act that is not sex, but is forbearing and forgiving. That is the act of real. If you love somebody, you'll put up with them and you'll forgive them. Why? Why does God focus all about forbearing and forgiving instead of on romance and just enjoying one another? That's what we were told, just enjoy each other. Just enjoy the date. Just enjoy. You know what? It turned into a nightmare sometimes. You know why? Because fun and happiness are fleeting. Because people change. You wake up. I know you're who I married, but you're different. People change. God emphasizes forbearing and forgiving because sin ruins things. Is your mate a sinner? Come on. Amen. Does it ruin things in your relationship? Yes. And only forbearing and only forgiving will enable the innocence of romantic love to flourish even when it seems to have died. How do you get back to that place where you were newlywed, romantic, fireworks kind of love? Only two things. God doesn't say kill him and go get another one. God says forbear him and forgive him. It's distinctly Christian. You know what happens? God gets all the glory when you do. Because it ain't in you when you try. Say, I don't have the strength to do it. I need your strength. Let me show you something. To forbear simply means to endure. It means to abstain, hold back, to avoid acting, to hold back, to refrain or restrain yourself, to pass over an offense, to refuse to attack or to starve your own anger and your own frustration. That's what it means to forbear, to starve out. You've got it. You're in an argument and you could keep going with your point and you say, I'm just going to let it die. That's forbearance. We say, bite your tongue. But the word means let it die. It is a readiness to resist the urge to hurt someone back. Hey, my wife, I've told you this. I had a mustache. I was good looking too. But I started to get gray hairs. It was one. Now, every once in a while, my wife started a couple years ago pulling the hair out of my head. And I went, stop. I want some hair left. But she reached up and I had a hair, Leo. It was gray. I thought my wife was only ever going to be nice to me. So I never imagined that when she put her hand up by my face, it was anything but softness. So she reached up and grabbed the gray hair and yanked. Instinctively, I hit her! I am still ashamed and embarrassed. But the point is, it is your instinct that when somebody hurts you, boom! Amen. I didn't do that. I did that. Amen. You got to understand. I did not do that. You're going to go out to my wife. Your husband hits you. I am so in trouble. I should never use my family situations, but I got to give you the idea that instinctively there's none of us who, when we get hurt, that we don't want to strike back. Amen. And forbearance is... And it's not in us. It is not in you not to hit back. That's why it's Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's why you put off the old man of wrath and anger and bitterness and clamor and evil speaking. Forbear. What forbearance does, it allows love to continue instead of shutting it down. It means you give in. Gentlemen, you mean I have to give in to my wife? Yeah. Why don't you do that? Why don't you decide that she's worth it? Amen. That doesn't mean that everything she says you should do. Or else you'll be wearing pink, man. Come on. But you know what? Probably 99% of the time, your wife's not asking anything unreasonable. You're just put out. Amen. You just couldn't be bothered. But if you stumble, gravel, oops, excuse me, I got to go get something to eat. But if your wife wanted something, get it yourself. I'm a man. Look, I got two hairs. Forbear. And then to forgive. And this is powerful. And I want to leave you with this thought. To forgive is to not exact payment. They go hand in hand. You cannot forgive without the ability to forbear, and you'll never be able to forbear without another power coming along that says, I forgive. You need to learn to start treating people better than they deserve. And I mean, will you believe it? He doesn't deserve my kindness, but I'm going to give it to him anyway. That's forgiveness. When somebody has wronged you, justice dictates that they owe you. Amen? Some kid on their bike with a rock in the hand comes by your car and goes and rides on by. You want to go over to their parents and say, my paint has been scratched by your little brat. You got to pay. That's what you feel like. Amen? Justice demands payment for a crime. Amen? And you have the right, you do, you have the right to demand of them some kind of payment at the suffering it has caused you. You have that right. Our justice system is supposed to be built upon the right of the victim, not the right of the criminal. God, help our country and help Europe get over this compassion towards the criminals. Amen. Somebody breaks into my house, I believe in justice. They have violated our home. They have threatened my family. And they should pay. Amen. Amen. And I have the right to demand that. But I have the power to forgive. Amen. I don't make, and I don't expect the government to forgive. God expects me to forgive. Amen. We've made the government forgive, and so nobody's happy. It means to not exact payment. Maybe somebody's hurt you, said something, and you're saying, I'm not talking to them until they apologize. And they don't even know what they've done. What have I done? I'm not talking to you. You figure it out. Maybe apology won't be enough. They've got to grovel. Down. No, further. Lower. That's exacting a payment for a hurt we've experienced. And you have the right to do that. You know that. And everything in your mind and your heart and your body is telling you, make them go lower. But if you want to follow God's pattern of the act of love, especially when they're your children, now they ought to say, I'm sorry. Do you understand what I'm saying? They ought to try and make up. They ought to restore and make restitution. But I want you to understand, you do not wait for them to make restitution before you forgive. Are you with me? I'm not saying that somebody breaks in your house and you go up to them and say, I forgive you. Come have a cup of tea. If you forgive them and don't demand payment, then you actually end up giving good for their evil. And that's what Jesus commanded us to do. Why should you do that? Why can you do that? Because you are the elect of God. You can have bowels of mercy is that empathy kind of love. That love that comes from deep. It just doesn't come through chemicals that a guy and a girl experience. It's a love that you feel so deep for somebody else. Because if you want bowels of mercy, you need to realize you are the elect of God. You are holy. You are beloved. And because of that, you can love. You can forbear. You can forgive. If God has done so much for you, you've got no right to hold out on somebody else. Jesus said, freely you have received. What's the next word? Freely give. Let's stand. Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, to be beloved is beyond our comprehension. Today we've tried to just tap into it, to realize just the truth that it was you who first loved us. And you so loved us. And at salvation, we became your beloved. We were accepted in the beloved. Everything changed. You're not mad at us anymore. And you can't be mad at us anymore. You may chasten us, but you still love us. You may rebuke us, but you still love us. That can never change. Since we got saved, we found out we've got a whole bunch of people that love us. And every time we run into another Christian, we run into family that we never knew we had. And we're beloved. There's a great thing that happens in a group of people when they start to extend that belovedness to each other and they start to take care of one another and just treat each other better than themselves. There's something wonderful that happens. A church is born. And a church thrives. And a church attracts. Because the world has no concept of that kind of love. Lord, our world needs to see a better kind of love than Valentine's Day love. Lord, we've gotten down to where nitty-gritty. We may be beloved. But Lord, to turn around and to love some unlovely people. Now we're learning what it costs. And we're learning the act of love is not just a feeling, not just words. It hurts. But I think that puts in perspective of what happened on the cross, that forbearance and forgiveness was wrapped together in one life hanging on a cross, and he cried out, "I'll stay and I'll forgive." How long will we stay? How much will we forgive? I think we have no excuse. Ours is nothing like Jesus's. You only give us what we can bear. Freely we have received. Oh, Lord. We need to freely give now. Extend out. We need to tell somebody, you're forgiven. And we need to show it to them. We need to stop holding grudges. We need to quit trying to exact payment, even though we have the right to. We're Christians now. We may need to explain to them what they need to do, but we need to tell them they are loved. Just as you constantly remind us that we are loved. This present tense reality has got to get beyond ourselves. That's the only way we're going to save our homes. It's the only way we're going to save our families and see our world saved, God. So, Lord, thank you for this special, special message. In Jesus' name, amen.